God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the first day of August, 2010, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, The Fruit of the Spirit, Temperance. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Changing seasons of my life were not left up to chance. Lord, I know you are working to fulfill your plans.
All along, your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song.
Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Well, the announcement I'm about to make is kind of along this line. You ever see those signs that say, if you can't read, call 1-800 such and such? Yeah, I had the same reaction. Every time I drive by, I laugh like, well, if I can't read, I can't call because I can't read the sign. Well, I have a similar announcement. If you can't hear, so this is really for those of you next to those people who can't hear. We now have a hearing-assisted system. Thank you. See, there was a system in our sound room. If when you come into services, if you will check with our sound guys, they will hook you up with a pack, kind of like what I'm wearing, only not with the nice fancy thing, and to go in your ear so you can hear the sermon better. And so if we run out, we will order more. We just got to order different, you know, packs that go with it. But we're only, of course, going to order what we need. But if you know of someone who cannot hear this and they're sitting next to you, if you will interpret for them later and have them go to the sound room. But when, right before you come to service, you can grab that. And each service, let us know how it's working. If you have problems with it, let the sound guys know. But we are now, we do now have that. And if you know someone not coming, we know we've had some people say, I can't come, preacher, because I can't hear a word you're saying. You know, I'm just not getting it. One of the reasons we went to this system was it is clearer. And this microphone is providing a clearer signal, not only for our internet, but inside the services. So we're also trying to get a system that will help people individually. And so keep that in mind, if you would. And once again, interpret for the person next to you who cannot hear. Okay? That's big. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, let's go ahead and stand as we give honor one more time to read this passage of Scripture. We will be going over to 1 Corinthians 9 here in just a few minutes as well. And so if you can go to two places at once, you'll be way ahead. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit, the importance of it. We then came to this portion of Scripture, and verse 16 says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In other words, the Spirit wants to dominate. And boy, if you've been alive any length of time, you know the flesh wants to dominate. And it is a constant struggle. You say, "Preacher, I don't struggle with that anymore." You're a liar. Okay? And so it's a constant struggle until the day that we die, which makes this lesson today so important. Like I said, as your pastor, I had to pray and look at some things, say, man, I need to get better in this area myself. You say, what? Well, look at verse 22. We've gone through the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and now today, temperance, or if we could say, self-control. And the importance of that, once again, it's one of those things that we have to fight the rest of our life. And I think there's times that we're really good, and there's times we let things slip. And the problem is sometimes we let things slip, and we never stop to recover. And that's when we get in trouble, okay? That's when we realize, man, I got to do something different. So, Lord, we come to you now. We ask for your power, Lord. I cannot imagine anyone, including myself, this lesson does not apply to. There are some in our congregation that are stronger in this area than maybe the rest of us, Lord. But all of us need to be very cognizant of this very fact, Lord, that the temperance is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you're born with. It's not something that's natural. It's something, Lord, that comes especially when we are walking in the Spirit. Now, Lord, we pray your Spirit would give us the power to do those things we need to do to honor you and achieve what you've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be honest, we're living in a world that really displays the effects of no self-control. Children are allowed to do what they want, when they want, how they want it. Adults act like crazy animals who scoff at anyone who says they're wrong. I've decided that our motto in America has become, if it feels good, do it. You know, that just become just a standard, whether it's said or not, it is how we live. And the fact of any type of controls or anybody telling us what to do, whoa, God forbid that we should be told what to do in any way, shape, or form. We don't like it anywhere. The fact of the matter is our society is out of control. And it seems like we're looking for this utopia, you know, this life. And I'm telling you, what we're producing is not a utopia, okay? The lifestyle we're producing is nothing that anybody would want to live in. The abuse, the crime, the out-of-control nature, it is horrible. Why? Because we don't want to submit to, thus saith the Word of God. They did a 2020 special several years ago, interesting study, and I won't go all the way into it, but University, Western Reserve University did this study. And they decided to try to figure out why social problems were coming and why alcohol abuse, drug abuse, gambling, shoplifting, why it was all going up. And studies showed that self-control does predict success in life over a very long time. And so one guy heard this. He decided to expand on this study. And as 2020 was showing it, he went into a nursery with four-year-olds. And they went in there, took these four-year-olds, and one at a time, they put them in a room, and they gave them two pieces of candy. Great little study. And they said, listen, here's two pieces of candy. Now, wait a minute. We're going to put these two pieces of candy in a bowl on the table. Okay? And there's a bell right next to it. These two pieces of candy are yours. However, if you wait 10 minutes, We'll give you these 5 pieces of candy. So they show them the 5 pieces of candy. So all I got to do is wait 10 minutes and you get 5. So the teacher would leave the room. Of course, they had a video camera, and here we go. Four-year-olds. Oh, amazing. Some of you are wondering, how many of you have four-year-olds? Yeah, some of you are already laughing right now, going, bye-bye, candy. It ain't going anywhere, but they did. And so they told the kids, they explained it very clearly. Kids understood. Out they went. Well, they videotaped and saw some funny things. And when one kid just kept counting them, there's only two. You know, one, two, oh, five. One, two, oh, five. Some kids put their hand over the bell and just go back and forth, back and forth. Others would just look around, not looking at the candy because it was just too strong. And, of course, some of them hit the bell and dove right in. You know, here they go. But a lot of them, believe it or not, actually waited. And they got their 5 pieces of candy. Well, the furtherance of the story done at this Western University found out they picked up and caught up with these kids 2-3 decades later. It was a long study, and they said, literally, as I quoted to you, that the study shows self-control does predict the success in your life. And those kids that in the previous study had not partaken, had waited on whatever they put before them, interesting, those in that group, less crime, less teen pregnancy, of course, less jail time, less tickets. I mean, they just went right down the list. They had less problems in society than the kids that dove right in. And they said, what we've noticed is this pattern. I don't miss this. Whenever we do not put restraints on young people early on and we allow them to grow up, they become out of control. That's so funny. Man, it's not even a family lesson. And isn't it interesting how God's always right? I mean, God tells us to train and to discipline and restrain our kids and teach them this word that is foreign in society today. No. That's right. We hate the word no. Even as I'm saying it, some of you are getting mad. Did the preacher just tell me no? I mean, there's something that wells up. We don't like it. We don't like to be told no. We like yes, 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 yes. Do what you want. Have as much as you want and all this kind of stuff. And because of that, our society is dying. I mean, we really are. We are in such trouble today because no one tells no. I mean, we grow up until age 18, mom and dad telling us what to do. And then it's like a button clicks on. At 18, we say, I'm my own boss. I'll do what I want. I'll stay up as late as I want. I'll eat what I want. I'll go where I want. I'll do what I want. And I'm telling you, guess what? That's not a healthy thing. The fact of the matter is self-control is important. Let's look at it. As we look at the very definition of self-control, and we begin to walk down the path, we find out that self-control really means strength. Strength. That's interesting to me. That exact word used in Galatians 5, verse 22, is a word, or verse 23, is strength. So in other words, when you think of self-control, we know temperance is controlling yourself, self-control. And the root word of that, though, is strength. So in other words, it's someone who has power, someone who has ability, and they say no. In other words, they restrain themselves. You know, today is an interesting, probably in our society more than anything else, we're promoting a thing called self-esteem. You know, self-esteem is the big buzzword of the last 10 years. You know, we want to make sure little Johnny feels good about himself. We want to make sure that Sally doesn't have any image problems. You know, and so we lie to people and say, everybody's beautiful. No, they're not. Let me be the first to tell you, some of you are ugly. Now, the only one telling you you're pretty is your mom and dad. Well, they have to. They have no choice. You say, preacher, that is so mean. I'm just trying to wake you up. But it's just so funny to me. They'll take people and say, everybody's good. I remember one time this had fluttered into Christian school years ago here, and they asked me to come because I'm a little competitive. I don't know if you're aware of that. So they asked me to come and run a little sports thing for them. And so I said, yeah. So I showed up, had all the games outlined. I was ready to go and had my ribbons, first, second, third, and fourth. I'll never forget the teacher, principal coming up to me. It was like 15 years ago. Saying, oh, Brother Waterloo, we can't pass those out. And I said, why not? I'm like, wrong color? What's wrong with them? I mean, I got them. I ordered them. I paid for them. Really, no cost to you guys. No. We don't want any kids to think they're losers. I went, really, when Johnny comes in last, he knows. Really, you don't have to go to Johnny and say, hey, you're slow. Yeah, you came in last. And really, I don't see that it's healthy when Johnny comes in last. You go, hey, you're a winner. No, you're not. You lost. What are you saying, preacher? We are killing ourselves. And we're lying, we're deceiving, all under this self-esteem. Can I tell you what we need? We don't need any more indoctrination into self-esteem. You know what we need? Self-control. Instead of teaching your kid, and I understand the benefits of encouraging your kid and giving a blessing. I'm not against that. Keep the message where it needs to be. You need to encourage your kids. You need to bless them, of course, in the right ways. And where they are skillful, tell them they are. But don't lie to them when they're not. But the fact of the matter is, beyond that, though, beyond trying to make them have a good self-image, which we have that already in America, besides that, how about some self-control? How about let them know they have some strength, they have some power, they have some ability, and now let's not abuse it. Let's use it properly. Self-control, it is what we need. Well, let's look at several things. First, I want to look at the benefits of self-control. I'm going to give you three things here real quick this morning along this line. Number one, the benefits of self-control. And I write down letter A here, or number one for you would be protects against abuse. The various powers bestowed by God upon man are capable of abuse, one man writes, and he's right. The right use demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Spirit of God. Boy, that is so true. In other words, the various powers that God has given us demand that we learn how to control it. Because when we do not control it, we run into what's called abuse. You say, preacher, we don't have abuse today. How about drug abuse? Problem in K County? Yeah, let me help you with that. Yes, it is. Alcohol abuse, small problem. Sexual abuse, big problem. We have all these abuses that are out there today. You say, why? Because we have the power or ability to do something, but yet we do not restrain ourselves. I'm telling you, one of the benefits of temperance is this. It keeps me from abuse. Me abusing you and you abusing me. The fact of the matter is that's why we need self-control. I'm amazed at people that don't believe that we need to tell children no and tell ourselves no, because why? It always leads to abuse. If you go into excesses and you don't tell yourself no, I'm telling you, whatever it is, you will abuse it. You'll abuse your power. Hey, isn't that why we're mad at the government? You know why? They have the power and they've got too much. And the more they get, we're getting upset. Why? Well, because we know excess power that is not controlled leads to abuse. And by the way, you're witnessing it right now. It's happening to us right now. Things are being forced down our throat and we don't like it and we're complaining about it, and we should. I'm not against that. But when it comes to spiritual things, it's like, wait a minute, preacher. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how to live my life. Hey, they do it to watch for your soul. Because the fact of the matter is, if we do not learn to control ourselves, folks, we will become abusive. Secondly, provides opportunity for victory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Protects against abuse. The second benefit is provides opportunity for victory. Verse 25, a popular passage, if you know the life of Paul. I like what he says there. And every man that striveth, 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now look what he says. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Man, I want to stop there for a second. You know why we're temperate? Besides, of course, stops abuse. But listen, there's an ultimate goal. Okay, it is God's rewards, God's blessings in our lives, crowns of glory that we get in heaven and blessings that we get here on earth. In other words, it's not just for some ribbon or some trophy that we discipline ourselves and have self-control. He says, that's why the world does it. They do it to get ahead, you know, physically and materially, but we don't do it for that reason. Well, then why do we do it, preacher? For the spiritual blessings that God brings. He goes to the next verse. I therefore so run. Now he's using the analogy of what we call like the Olympics. Okay, I therefore now run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What a wise man. Even the great apostle Paul realized this. As this great power that he had and this ability to walk with God and talk with God and the power God gave him to heal and to do great miracles and all that he did, he said, one of the things that concerns me is that I will loosen up a little bit, that I won't be as temperate in all things. And then as I preach to you, that I myself will fall away. Why? Because he understood the importance of self-control. Self-control. How many men have we seen preach this book and one day fall? National men. It wasn't that they started bad or that they were bad people. Can I tell you what happened? Something began to go wrong in their life that was small. Some area that they did not control. Some area that they let go out, then another area, then another area, then another area. And next thing you knew, when they were preaching the gospel, which was true, and they're trying to win souls, which was true, suddenly they became disgraced, and suddenly they became discarded. Why? Because they did not keep their body under control. Which brings us really to the crutch of what we want to look at today. The fact of the matter is, when you talk about self-control, besides our attitude and all these things, really, is it not our body that needs to be controlled? Can I remind you, 1 Corinthians is very clear to us in chapter 6. The Bible says you're bought with a price, verse 19 and 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are, guess what, God's. You know, your body belongs to God. And if you have a body like mine, I got to learn to control my body. Can I just give you a hint? I don't like getting up in the morning. Why do you, preacher? I have a job. And there's another problem. I'm getting older. I can't help it. What do you mean? If you're older, you know what I'm saying. The eyeballs just pop open. It's 6:30 in the morning. And this morning, 6 o'clock, bing. You know, here we are. You know, why are you waking up at 6? It's not that I want to wake up at 6. My body says you are waking up at 6. Okay? The problem isn't my eyeballs popping out. The problem is me telling my body, now get out of bed. Okay? I'll just be honest, I don't want to. There's some days I do not want to get out of bed. Okay? I don't feel like it. Why? I don't feel like it. I'm tired. Okay? You know? Can I just be honest? There's sometimes I don't want to stop eating. I like food. I like it a lot. Brittany and I have had to go on portion control. Whenever we go out to eat, we order one meal and split it now. You say, why? Because food is good. What if you both get a meal? We eat it. All of it. You stop yourself. Can't. Not really can't. Won't. You know, say, what's the problem? You see what I'm saying? Our bodies tell us things, and it wants to control us. If you have a body like mine, my body wants to tell me what's going to take place every single day, what I want and what I need. Let me help you with this, folks. Our body is not the spirit, and the spirit needs to dominate the flesh because our body's the flesh. And if we let our body do whatever we want, let me help you. We're going to be immoral, ungodly, undisciplined, and so many other things we can add to that list. Why? Because we will indulge because our body never is satisfied. How many of you have dogs? Are they ever satisfied? No, mine is. I'm telling you right now, I could feed my dog all day long, and I'm convinced they would eat it. Okay? I've watched animals eat until they puke. And you would think at some point their little brains would say, gee, I'm full. But it's like food, 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 ah, food. And they eat more and more and more. I mean, it's the craziest thing. You say, why do they do that? Well, they're animals. And if you're going to leave food in their range, they're going to eat it. I remember one time Jasmine, we were going through a period of time, we left her in the kitchen. That didn't last long. She was jumping up and literally eating, I mean, like whole cakes. I mean, there'd be like a whole sheet cake. We'd come back, gone. I mean, the pan licked clean. I mean, you would think, the dog would think, you know, that sugar is bad for me. And by the way, this myth of chocolate will kill you, psh, yeah, right. Don't give your dog chocolate. Now, that's probably true, so I don't want to give you any negative advice. All I'm saying with my dogs, hasn't worked yet. Here, eat this. Yeah, blow up, you know, something. But, I mean, they chug it down. But, you know, there's no limit. You say, what do you do? We have to take the dog food. We have to put it up out of the reach. We have to take the food, put it out of the reach. Why? They will eat it and scarf it down. We're the same way. Well, the only difference is we tell ourselves, no, no. There comes a point, and by the way, one of the reasons you want to teach your kids young, no, and restraints is because you know that when you have your own freedom, if you haven't learned it when you're young, it's real hard to tell yourself no when you're older. It's real hard. When you've been allowed to do anything, I try to tell parents this all the time. You're not helping your kids by giving them whatever they want. You're killing them. The best thing you would do for your kids is to have a healthy diet of restraint. And the more restraint you give them, you are producing a healthier young person. Why? Because they're going to grow up and understand, wait a minute. I've got to learn to control this. And the number one thing I got to control is this. I got to control my thoughts. I got to control my feet, my hands, my actions, and everything that I do. I have to control. Why? Because just because I can, I have the strength, I have the power, I have the ability, doesn't mean I should. And welcome to temperance. Temperance and self-control is saying, yeah, I can, I have the ability, but I'm not going to. There's a third benefit I want you to look at. And that is protects against extremes. In 2 Peter 1, we go through a listing in verses 3 through 11 of the book of 2 Peter. And he gives us a listing of virtues and different things we want to have in our life. And he jumps down in verse 4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he says this, and besides this, giving all, I like this, diligence. You know, temperance, there's a lot of diligence involved. He says, add to your faith, and begins to go through the listing. You know, virtue and knowledge, and lists all those. Verse 8, For if these things be in you, these diligently are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let me just explain it this way. You say, what's one of the benefits? I really believe that temperance or self-control protects us from what I call extremes. Watching Christianity long enough, we are people of extremes. There's two major extremes. One is what I call the grace community. The grace extreme is this. And by the way, we believe in grace at Central Baptist Church. Amen. I tell you what, without grace, man, I don't know what we would do. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is grace that saves us. It's God's grace that he forgives us. We're still here today. I praise the Lord for grace. But the grace group says this. Listen, I'm a New Testament Christian. Listen, I have freedom and liberty in Christ, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll live my life however I want and however I feel. And if it feels right to me, I'm going to do it. Guess what? That is killing Christianity today. There are people, instead of going by thus saith the word of God, they're living this extreme that says, nobody judge me. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want. And I'm like, what weak churches we're producing. But there's another extreme just as bad. And this would fall more in our court because we're conservative. There's extreme conservatism. And that says everybody has to be exactly like me and do exactly like me. And if they don't do exactly like me, they're wrong. Okay? Well, that's not right either. The fact of the matter is we go to extremes either way. And let me help you, really. Both are wrong. Both are damaging. Both are dangerous. He said you'll be barren and unfruitful. You know what barren and unfruitful are? They're extremes. It's like a famine. Famine is an extreme thing. Oh, there's times we have in Oklahoma where you don't have enough rain or you have too much rain, and then there's famines, and you know the difference. Long periods of time of major droughts, okay? And what he's saying is, listen, when you don't have self-control, you end up in one of those camps. And I'm telling you, neither one of those camps are marching according to thus saith the word of God. And let me help you. I've seen both fall and get out of church and get away from God. I've seen these strong, what we call legalistic people, okay, that are just go by the letter of the law and whatever the law says, that's it. I've seen these people get involved in gross, immoral, ungodly sins, you know, that they've been hiding for years and years. And I've seen them just get off track and they'll judge everybody else for what they're doing and they themselves are in sin. And then I've seen the other side where the other group that says just do whatever you want. And there seems to be no symbolism of Christianity there, to be quite honest with you. And they're impacting really nobody for the cause of Christ. Because they're just like, I don't have to look like anybody or do anything that anybody tells me to do. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know what would help cure these two things? Temperance. Temperance. A little bit of self-control in our life. Well, I thought about that and I said, well, I'm giving you all these benefits, but how do you get this? How do you get self-control? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Bible says that they that strive for the mastery, I think one of the first keys is this. You got to be striving for something. We're living in a purposeless society. I'm really convinced why one of the reasons we don't have a lot of self-control is you control yourself for reasons, okay? Let's take the most obvious, okay? If we're going to make everybody mad, let's just do it right off, okay? Why do you go on a diet? Really? Yeah. I mean, maybe the doctor comes in and says, hey, chubby. Well, I'll talk to you. Can't do a surgery unless you lose 10 pounds. Oh, well, now you have a purpose. Okay, he just gave you a purpose. He said, hey, we want to do this. You got to do this. Oh, okay. I mean, if you're like me, but I got to have a goal. I got to have a reason. I got to have somebody tell me, hey, this is a reason. He says, you strive for mastery. Well, his illustration here deals with like our Olympic Games. They were training and preparing for something. These people that are athletes amaze me. You don't see them out eating, you know, whatever they want. Man, they're drinking those yucky shakes, eating salads. They're sick people. Sick people. I mean, they get up and exercise like 8 hours a day. I'm like, why would you? I'm going to tell you why. Because they have a goal. And whether it be that gold or silver or bronze thing around their neck, or whether if you're a sports fan, you're in the NBA, you win the championship or NFL, you have a goal. So, I mean, you put your body through extreme things because why? You're striving for a purpose. Hey, wait a minute. You know why most Christians are losing out in the area of self-control? I know in my life is we need a purpose. We need a purpose. We need to strive for something, Okay, preacher, what are we going to strive for? Let me help you. You think that maybe if we strove for particular things that God would want us to strive for, that maybe that would help us? In other words, if our goals were, for instance, things that would honor and please God, that maybe we could be more temperate in our lifestyles? So stop and think, what does God want from you? What is your purpose in life? And how will temperance help you? Well, I'm a minister, okay? So I know my purpose, my goal in life. So if I'm not temperate in some area, for instance, if I decide to pick up gambling, I'm thinking that could be damaging to Central Baptist Church. One of the reasons I don't gamble, besides the fact I like my money and don't really want to give it away, but besides that obvious reason, is quite honest with you, if you saw me walk into a gambling casino, I don't think any one of you say, well, now that's special. That is so cool. Actually, I think you'd avoid me because I'd be wondering why you're there. But really, I'm just going to tell you, one reason I don't gamble, besides the obvious futility of it, is the fact that, now wait a minute, if I do this and people see me, then guess what? That's going to hinder my ability to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as I think about that, I said, what's more important, me winning $20, $50, $100, $500, or somebody going to heaven? I'm thinking someone going to heaven, amen? Amen. Now, can I go gamble whenever I want? I'm 44 years old. I'm a man. I'm 40. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a different one. I was reverting to my football days. But anyways, yeah, I can whenever I want. I might go down to any casino, pull in, 44. I doubt if they'll ID me. I look 44, okay? I don't even know if you have to be ID'd. I don't know what they do there. But I can walk in. I can. I have the ability. I have the power. Well, then why don't you take that freedom, preacher? You have grace. Do what you want. Because it's frivolousness. I'm going to go indulge in my own self-pleasure and enjoy myself, not thinking about the effects it's going to have on somebody else. That's just for you. It's a pastor. Well, maybe so, but if you'll take every of your life and realize this, what I'm striving for is, number one, to see souls saved. I'm striving for people to come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. I'm striving to be more like Jesus Christ. I'm striving to walk in the Spirit. See, when you have some goals and some purposes in life, it helps you to be temperate. Because then when every decision comes up, you can stop and say, now, wait a minute. Will this help me achieve my goal? If I'm an athlete, man, that athlete says, man, I love soda pop. Man, soda pop is good. And I like soda pop. But an athlete says, man, I can't drink that. I was like, what? Why not? No, that's bad. I'm training right now. I can't drink it. He's not saying if you drink it, you're in sin. He's saying, I can't drink it. Why? Because I have a goal. I have a purpose. And I'm telling myself no. Hey, we have a greater goal than any trophy. We have a greater goal than any ribbon around our neck. It is the souls of men and women. And if we will get back on track and realize that we're not here for us, we're here for them, it'll change our life. But I'm convinced the reason I am not as temperate as I ought to be and you are not as temperate as you ought to be and how we get off track is we lose focus on what we're striving for. And if we'll get back and say, I'm striving for something besides my own purposes, you'll be more temperate. Because I've noticed this, when I start pursuing my purposes, it's funny how one of the first things to go in my life is self-control. Because why? Well, I'm achieving my own pleasures, enjoying my own life. And as soon as that philosophy kicks in, guess what? Well, there's not a lot of room for temperance when I'm trying to be happy. Well, I thought, preacher, we're supposed to be happy. No. You're Christians. You're supposed to be miserable, remember? Of course not. God wants you to be love, joy, peace. He wants you to be full of joy. But here's the problem. Our world is pursuing happiness. And what I'm telling you, when you pursue happiness, the world tells you, oh, to be happy, you need to feel good. To be happy, you need to have what they have. To be happy, you need to look like this. To be happy, then guess what? Bye-bye temperance. And hello, worldliness. And once you now here it is. And once you start there, now it floods into every area of your life. You're more sluggish at work. You're more sluggish in your Christian life. And your Bible study, your prayer, your church attendance, all begins to waver. Because I've noticed this, if I'm strong in one area, it seems to affect the rest. But if I'm weak in an area, it seems to start affecting the rest. The fact of the matter is, what you strive for becomes huge. Let me give you a couple concluding thoughts here. Because I think it's important for us to understand what we are striving for and what we're doing. But I want to give you some thoughts here. We've looked at some of these things and I have three or four things I want to say before we run out of time here. But on self-control, you can write these things down. Three things I want to give you that are important about self-control. Number one, self-control or the lack of it will affect every area of your life. How many of you grew up listening to Paul Harvey? Now, how many of you have ever seen Paul Harvey in person? Anybody? How many of you have seen a picture of Paul Harvey? Okay. You do understand that Paul Harvey goes to work behind one of these. Okay. Paul Harvey wasn't a public figure in the fact that he stood in front of a stage or anything like that. But literally all of his work was he got up and he went and he got a microphone. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a radio station or anything like that, but you'd probably be shocked how they look. Okay, they can go in their pajamas and you won't know it, okay? Why? And some do. Because the fact of the matter is you don't see them. But it's interesting, I read this about Paul Harvey. It says, here's his routine. The alarm clock rings at 3:30 a.m. every morning. Paul Harvey's 22-room home in West Suburban River Forest is where he lives. His routine never varies. He brushes his teeth, showers, shaves, gets dressed, eats oatmeal, gets into a car, and drives downtown. It takes 45 minutes. He dresses formally in shirt and coat and tie, as if going to work as a president of a bank. And in sharp contrast to the aggressively informal, sometimes really bad-mannered, common to most radio performers, he was asked, why in the world do you wear a shirt, coat, and tie? He said this, it's all about discipline. I could go to work in my pajamas, but long ago I got some advice from the engineer from my friend Billy Graham's radio show. If you don't use discipline in every area, you'll lose your edge. And so here's a man that you don't see puts on a suit and tie every single day to go to work for one reason. He says, I'm not trying to impress anybody. He says, I do it for me because it puts me in a mindset of, I am going to work. I want to keep my edge. I thought, wow. Now, nobody forces him. He could show up in a pair of shorts and t-shirt. Okay? No one would ever know. But he says, I would know. I would understand. I need you to understand something, folks. Self-control affects every single area of your life. And if you're lacking in an area, I'm telling you, one of the ways it will show up, and probably one of the most predominant ways, believe it or not, is spiritually. We're noticing across Christianity, there is a lack of commitment. There's a lack of, if you want to say, dedication to the things of God. And I'm convinced one of the big reasons is this right here. If we don't control ourselves at home, and we don't control ourselves at work, and we don't control ourselves in our personal lives, then trust me, we are not controlling ourselves spiritually. Well, how do you know that, preacher? It is not easy to pray. What? Did the pastor just say that? Again, if you tell me, oh, preacher, it is so easy for me to pray. Either you are very self-controlled or you're a liar. Okay? Even as your pastor, I have to make myself pray. You say, why? It's a discipline. To stop during your day and to stop what you're doing and say, I'm going to talk to God. Well, let me tell you, if you're not disciplined in other areas, you think you're going to be disciplined to pray? Hey, it's not easy to read your Bible. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many people read their Bible this week. It's okay. But it's not. If you've been saved a long time, you think it's easy to read your Bible? You know how many times I stand up and tell you to read your Bible? Someone needs to count. Brother Gerald, that's your job. When you go back through all the sermons and count how many times preachers read your Bible, pray. I bet if we did a survey to find out how many people do that consistently, it would blow our minds. It's not that we haven't heard it. Why aren't we doing it? Well, folks, if we can't discipline ourselves physically and mentally and emotionally and at work and so forth, you think the spiritual disciplines? Hey, the spiritual disciplines fight against our flesh, the Bible says. And the flesh is dominant. And the preacher stands up and says, we need to be spiritual. And we need to be godly. We need to do these things. We say, I want to do it here, preacher, but I can't do it here. How come? Because we need self-control. We need to learn to say no to ourselves. And if we do, I'm telling you, one of the ways we'll notice it is, we'll be able to get on our knees. We'll be able to get in the Word. And we'll be better Christians for it. That's why I strive for more self-control. That's why I want to be disciplined more. Why? Because I want to keep my edge with Jesus Christ. Number two, self-control will keep you from falling away from God. We read that already. But I am convinced that self-control will keep us from falling away from God. And finally, self-control is refusing the easy road to do the right road. Self-control is refusing the easy road. Can I just, as we end with this, remind you that the easy way probably isn't always the best way. As a matter of fact, probably the older I get, the more I realize that in this free society, in this grace-thinking Christianity, we are so prone to take the easiest route. Well, we really are. If it's easy, we'll do it. I'm convinced that there probably ought to be some things that we make ourselves do. Now listen, we probably ought to do some things we make ourselves do, and don't take this wrong, but not because it's specifically in the Bible, But under this guideline of self-control, we ought to do some things that maybe are a little more difficult for us so that we can grow in our walk with the Lord. What are you saying? Well, okay, if you're used to getting up at 6 o'clock, you might want to get up at 5:30 and do your prayer time and Bible reading. Whoa. I never forget talking to a missionary in Colombia. We don't support him, but his dad is Clifford Clark, and I can't think of his first name, but he's one of the Clarks. They've got 3 or 4 sons. He's been ministering in Colombia for about 25, 30 years. And they got a growing church, about 400 or 500. They've got about 20 satellite churches, all growing, just doing great. And as we just got talking about the discipleship program, he said, well, our people have to work long hours. They work about 10, 12-hour days. And so one of the things we've taught them is to get up an hour or two before they go to work and have their personal time, because if they don't, it won't happen. Because you think about it, if you go to work at 8 o'clock, you get off at 8 o'clock, and ladies, you know, you got to come home, clean, cook, all that kind of stuff. The thing that's going to lack is your spiritual walk. And so literally he says this, our people are committed to reading their Bibles 2 hours a day. I went, whoa. He said, now we haven't told them they have to. They believe they want to learn the Word of God, so they purposely put this goal on their life. This is the whole church. We're going to read our Bibles 2 hours a day. I said, how do they do that? He goes, we'll be quite honest. A lot of them are getting up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And they, on their own, are getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning and reading for 2 hours, getting the kids ready, going to school, going to work. I'm like, whoa. Now, let me help you. That's not in the Bible. If you're not getting up 2 hours early to read your Bible, you're not in sin, okay? So don't take the message wrong, okay? So everybody's walking out going, I'm a sinner. No, but here's what I want to show you. Here's a group of people that didn't say, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to get up 2 hours and read my Bible. No, it doesn't. But they realize we want to grow. We need to get into the Word. We want to be more spiritual than we are carnal. And we understand the only way to do that is faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So they put this own restriction upon themselves. I'm thinking, wow. Now listen, I'm not asking you to do that. I'm saying this. I do think it'd be good for all of us to say, rather than taking the easy road, we probably ought to start doing some things spiritually that take a little bit of work. You say, why? Because if we get complacent and we just take the easy road, I'm going to help you, you're not going to grow. And really, the flesh will dominate, and before long, you will fall, and you will be gone. Oh, and you'll love the Lord, and you'll talk about him and everything, but you won't be in his house very much. You won't be in his word very much. You won't be on your knees very much. And you'll know all that, and you'll know what to do. But you won't be, and you'll look and say, I don't know why I can't do it. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to help you. You failed to tell yourself no in areas that you could do something different. But rather than restraining yourself, you decided to take the easy route, like most of us. And the end result that you didn't expect was 5, 10, 15 years down the line, you're not the Christian you ought to be. And we're not doing what we ought to be. And I'm convinced a big secret is this thing called temperance. May I challenge you as I've challenged myself? I believe all of us need to find an area that we need to be more temperate. I really do. Now, I don't know what yours is. I know some of mine that I'm thinking about that I need to be more temperate in. But I know this. It'd be a good goal to leave today in a very practical way, saying, Lord, you put this area on my mind, and I need to get control of this area. For some of you, it's pretty severe. Some of you are in pornography, drug abuse. We're talking about the big stuff. I think it's pretty obvious that needs to stop. It's not a big debate. But for a lot of you, you're like, well, that's not me, preacher. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's not you. But your Bible reading is what it ought to be. Your prayer time isn't even close to what it ought to be. There's a lot of things in there you could change. Some is just a physical thing. You know, some of our habits just need to change. And could we do this because we want to walk in the Spirit? Could we today take some time to say, Lord, you've placed this thought in my mind in this area of self-control. And by your power, your grace, I'm going to begin working on that this month. In fact, I'm going to start today. And this month, my goal isn't to change 5 things, but to get more control, more temperate, more restraint in one area so I can strive to do more for you. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. Well, we recognize, Lord, it's a message for all of us. Lord, I thank you for it, Lord, in my own life, and pray that you forgive me for the areas that I am not as temperate as I need to be. There's no excuse for that, Lord. We get lazy, we compromise, or we begin to just want to relax rather than, Lord, be disciplined. And Lord, it's an easy trap to fall into, but Lord, the problem is we don't see the danger short term, but long term, it is devastating. I think of Lot's wife, Lord, who just kind of went with the flow and lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. To this day, I do not believe that she partook in the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lord, her lack of restraints led her to looking back and turning into salt. Just had to look. Had to look. Couldn't stop herself from looking. Lord, that didn't happen overnight. That was a process. Lord, be with each one of us. Whatever you place in our heart, Lord, that we need to grow in. Lord, starting today and this month, Lord, that we'll work on. I pray that you'd help us to present that to you and commit to doing it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord spoke to you maybe today about something specific. Like I said, I know probably almost all of us. But it'd be good just to bow, whether where you're at or you want to come forward and bow and say, Lord, you've placed this thing on my mind. I want to grow in this area. I want to give this over to you. We challenge you to come. And then we didn't talk about it, but if you're here today, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't know that you're going to heaven. Even though we didn't discuss that, I'm telling you, Central Baptist Church is about showing people how to go to heaven. And if you'll come forward and let me know, I'll make sure one of our men or ladies work with you and take you to the side and take the Bible and show you how you can go to heaven. Whatever you need is, you come, as Brother Steve leads us in a song.
534. Search
me. You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We're 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say hello. But until that time, we ask God's blessings upon you. We ask that you have a great week. And we thank you again for listening.